This week, our focus passage is the 11th chapter, verses 14 through 28. Now, Jesus steps right over into another encounter that Dr. Luke gives us. Now, as he was casting out a demon that was dumb, when the demon had gone out, the dumb man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons," while others, to test him, sought from him a sign from heaven. Now, I still get kind of freaked out by demonic things. Now, only about three times in my life have I been in a situation where I truly believe I was in the presence of demonic activity. And I just want you to know, you can't sell tickets to that show very often, right? And I want you to know this. When I was a child, a very young child, I'm going to say approximately 7 years old. Does anyone here remember the movie The Exorcist? All right, the original one, not the, you know, the remakes, all that. The original one. Well, at 7 years old, my daddy took me to see that. That's not good parenting, I just want you to know. It scarred me for life, I'm not kidding you. But here we see Jesus is engaging with a man who is demon-possessed, and one of the manifestations of this possession was he was dumb. He was unable to speak. And so this is the third encounter recorded in Scripture of Jesus dealing with demonic spirits. Now, we need to be very careful when we talk about demonic spirits. We need to do our best to try to understand who they are, what they are, and what they, you know, what their parameters are, because the fact that you know they gave you Diet Coke instead of Coke at McDonald's with your Happy Meal, that is not a demonic spirit. We have to be very, very careful because we can tend to kind of throw that around kind of flippantly, and we need to be careful about that. So there's really three major manifestations of demonic activity. The first is possession. Now, that is a full-on engagement. That's a full-on indwelling of a demonic spirit or multiple demonic spirits, as we saw earlier in Luke with the legion. Now, they have the ability to manifest and take control of the individual. They have the ability to do harm to the individual. And so demon possession, that's like the A of demonic activity. You don't want that. The second is oppression. That's where demonic activity presses up against you. It attacks you. Now, we can have spiritual attacks in our lives, and sometimes we see them, sometimes we don't, sometimes we recognize them, and sometimes we have to be careful. The fact that you have a flat tire, and that tire has like 200,000 miles on it, that is not a demonic attack. So we have to be careful, but there could be an oppression, and we see that in, you know, like the story of Job. And then the third one is that of temptation. Last week in our study of prayer, it says, "Lead us not into temptation." The Lord never leads us into temptation. Now, the Lord will test us, but the demonic forces will take us to temptation. Now, the difference between testing and temptation is this, is if you act on a test, you'll always step towards God. If you act on a temptation, you're going to be stepping away from. So you always have to ask yourself when you're struggling on something is this, is if I do this, does it make me more godly or less godly? And it can help clarify that. So here we're talking about a physical manifestation and possession. Some question the power of Jesus' authority. Now, if you've ever been around something like this, it's freaky. I mean, it's freaky. If you've ever watched anything on TV, how many of you have ever watched a YouTube on demonic possession or something? Okay, I'm telling you, you don't want to watch it right before you go to bed. And so some were watching and they said, "Oh, well, Jesus is doing this under the authority of Beelzebub." Now, that's a great name, isn't it? Beelzebub. This sounds funny. It sounds like a Halloween name, doesn't it? But Beelzebub is a Palestinian, a Philistine god. It's another name for the Philistine god of Baal. And so they're saying that Jesus is doing this under the authority of Baal. The Jews would use this, and in saying this, they were saying that Jesus was doing this under the power and the authority of Satan. So that's a pretty brash statement there, right? And others wanted a sign from heaven. They said, Jesus is doing this under the power of Satan, and Jesus, if this isn't under the power of Satan, then we want a sign from heaven. And I'm going to give them that. That's reasonable, right? Verse 17, but he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. A divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebub. So Jesus knew their thoughts. Isn't that a good thing? Sometimes? Every now and then? I was talking to someone this week about prayer. And I said, the best thing you can ever do in prayer is just be honest, because God already knows. God already knows your heart. God already knows your mind. You're not, you know, going to be able to fake it till you make it, right? So Jesus, knowing their thoughts. Now, in this audience, I always tried to think about, in this audience, what could be contained in this audience, right? And so I came up with three. Those who are fearful. Like I said, if you've ever been around demonic activity, it's a fearful thing. So there were people who are witnessing this, and they're afraid. And that is not a sin. We could be afraid. That is not a sin. Or the second one is ignorance. Now, I don't mean that in sharp elbows terms, but ignorance is simply not knowing any better, not knowing enough to think otherwise, okay? Or the third would be simple rebellion. Now, we know that there were those who were working in opposition to Jesus' ministry, and there would have been those who were asking questions and requesting things simply to be a roadblock, simply to be what's the political term today? Where they just block everything. Unfortunately, they all do it. But just to be a roadblock. And so Jesus knows their thoughts. He knows where they are. And I love how Jesus will minister to people right where they are. And he gives us a very truthful and simple truth. A very truthful and simple truth. Yeah, that's redundant. Sorry for that. But a team divided is a team defeated. Isn't that true? Jesus asks a very simple question. He says, any team that works against itself is already defeated. Now, that principle is true in any form of life. In our homes, if you have a husband and wife and they are divided, it's going to be problematic at best. It's going to be cataclysmic at worst. A husband and wife divided, working against each other, no bueno's coming. And then if you have parents and children working against each other, students, let me say this, children of all ages, your world will be better if you'll do what your parents say to do. Amen? Your world will be better if you simply joyfully submit to those in authority over you. Now, don't hear me say that we as parents are always right. Amen, parents? We drop the ball. Parents, we need to be big enough to say we drop the ball. But he says, why would an organization, why would a movement, why would an effort work against itself? Because that in itself is self-defeating. We could take it in our house. We could take it in our marriages. We could take it in our churches. Amen? One of the reasons we're doing for the city is not only to serve our city, but to witness to our city that we as churches, a part of the capital K kingdom, can actually do things together. What a novel plan that two churches could come together. What a deal. Because in the world, they see churches as competitors. And if we're not careful, those of us in the church can see ourselves competing. We're not competing. I'm not competing against the Lutherans across the street. I'm not competing with River Oaks up down the road. I'm not competing with them. We're not competing with them. We're competing to be Christ-like and win our world to Him. That's why our competition is. We do have an adversary, but it's not each other. And so when we divide ourselves, then we are surely going to fall. It's not a matter of when. It's not a matter of if. It's just when. He asked them a simple question. Why would Satan work against himself? Seems logical. Why would I, if I were working for Satan, why would I work against Satan? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come to you. When a strong man, fully armored, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. I gave you a great link here. If you want to go study about Jewish exorcism, I gave you a great link today. So Jesus kind of asked the question. He says, if I am casting out demons by the power of Satan, then by whose authority do your sons cast out demons? It's a good point, right? If no one can cast out demons but Satan himself, then, okay, so you know what's your plan there, right? It's really, really good. But when one stronger than he assails him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he's trusted and divides his spoils. I'm so good I got ahead there. If his exorcism is by the power and the authority of God, they wanted a sign from the kingdom of God. They wanted a sign from heaven, right? And Jesus says, if I am doing this under the authority and the power of God, then that in itself, what you are witnessing, is the sign from God. Can I ask you? Have you ever asked God to give you a sign? If we're not careful, the truth is we all do it. We just do that, right? I've talked to people who, you know, they're not really interested into the religious thing. I'm not really into organized religion. I'm not either. And I like this. Well, you know, I'm not saying there's not a God. But if there is a God, I'd really like to see some evidence of it. And I just will do this. I'll go, well, just gaze around. The Bible says that everything is created and sustained by him. The trees that you see, the flowers that you enjoy, the breath that you breathe, the clouds that pass over, the sun that comes up in the morning and the sun that sets. You don't have to look far. Last Sunday morning, I'm on the phone with someone in our fellowship at about 7:45, and her daughter is at the Heart Hospital at Baylor. And by the time I can get to her, about 12:30, they've already gone in and done 2 stents, and she's waiting for lunch. There's your sign that we live in a time and we live in a place, and there's people and there's procedures by which not that long ago the outcome would have been drastically different. But we live in a time, he says, if you see me and if what I am doing is under the power and the authority of God, then you are seeing the kingdom of God. When we see Jesus, we're seeing the kingdom. And when people see us reflecting Jesus, then we hope they should be seeing the kingdom of God. What does heaven look like? Well, it should look a little bit like how we act. It should look a little bit how we interact. When you come to church, you should see a little glimpse of heaven. When the churches come together and work together, you should see a little glimpse of heaven. Jesus displays the fact that he is stronger than Satan and will take Satan's spoils and redeem sinners. Now, I don't know about you, but I take in a lot of information. I watch a lot of news. I've had to kind of throttle that back a little bit. But when you watch enough news and you watch enough things, is there anyone else that goes, man, Satan's just got it all buttoned up? Satan is large and in charge. The world has no hope. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that's simply not true. Now, that's the way I may feel, and that's the way the news may want to report it or the picture they want to paint for you. But ladies and gentlemen, there is a stronger than Satan. Is Satan strong? Well, he absolutely is. But there is a stronger. Is Satan powerful? He absolutely is. That's why we shouldn't play and make light of the adversary that we have. He's not with a red head and a pointed tail like we see in October. But the Bible tells us that there is one stronger than him. There is one more powerful than him. There's one that even Satan's knee will bow to. And his name's Jesus. In Luke 4, Jesus quotes this Isaiah 61 passage. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good tidings to the afflicted. Is anyone here a little afflicted today? Anybody feeling a little afflicted? That rogue wave we've been talking about, is that bringing a little affliction into your life? He says, I have come to bring good tidings to you. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. A couple weeks ago, I made the statement, my heart is broken, but it is not crushed. Because God is binding it up to proclaim liberty to the captives. Liberty. Liberty to the captives. An opening of the prison to those who are bound. I'm going to tell you this. One of the greatest fears I have in all of my life is incarceration. The thought of being inside a box and I don't have any control. Oh, man, that gets me all but good, okay? Verse 23, he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. Jesus says that I have come to bring good tidings. I have come to encourage the discouraged. I've come to bound up the wounded. I have come to set free those which are slaves. And he says, you're either with me or you're against me. Now, that seems kind of judgmental, doesn't it? I think CNN just called me, told me I was a spiritual bigot. And Fox is going to have it in a little bit, and we're going to get equal time here. Because you see, in our world, there's not black and white. There's not right and wrong. Because it all determines on how I feel today. It's all determined on what's good for me. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not biblical truth. With God, there is right and wrong. We talk about what is wrong with our world today. Well, it's the absence of right and wrong. When everyone gets to determine what's right and wrong, then we're just in for a world of hurts. Would you let your 7-year-old determine your house's dietary program? Katie, what would you eat every night if your kids were picking food? Chicken nuggets? Something like that? Yeah. Oh, he likes chicken nuggets too. Look at him. Yeah. You see, the world likes to think, and some in the church like to think, that there's a neutral position. Well, you see, I'm not really that religious. Jesus says this, you're for me or you're against me. There is no neutral ground. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's a prickly pear for all of us, right? Jesus makes a declarative statement that there are only two positions. The first one is with him. Now, this may be a gross understatement, but you want to be with Jesus. That's the side you want to be on, amen? Because the Bible says everyone's going to get on that side one day. By choice or by voice, every knee will bow and every tongue confess Jesus is Lord. He says, you're either with me. And the evidence of being with me is gathering. And that gathering is this. First, we gather to him. You cannot be a Christian without putting your faith in Jesus Christ. You can't. You can't be a Muslim and claim to be a Christian. You can't. You can't be a Hindu and claim to be a Christian. You can't. Jesus is the Christ in Christianity. We have to gather to him on his terms, not our terms. Secondly, we gather with him and with others. One of the greatest symbols, evidences of being with Jesus is when we want to be with him through his word and through prayer and through worship, and when we want to be with his people. If being at church has no passion or purpose in your life, my friend, you need to check your books. You need to check where you're standing, because you're with him or you're against him. And I'm going to go one step further, because I haven't really done that in a little while. If you claim to be a believer, and the only place someone sees you every Sunday morning is somewhere else, you're against him. Because those people see you and they go, oh, well, I guess the gathering must not be important. Now, don't hear me say when you're sick, vacation, don't hear me saying that. Don't paint me with legalistic paint. But what I'm saying is if you got a choice and you continually and consistently choose to be somewhere else, my friend, you're against him. The evidence of being against him is scattering. When I sprinkle the water of my life with things that would call into question God's love, mercy, grace, truthfulness, faithfulness, all those things, my friends, I've got to be careful. If what I say and where I go and how I act, if all those things, I've got to be careful. It's the weaker brother principle. I owe it to the unbeliever to be as Christ-like as possible. I owe it to us as believers to be Christ-like as possible. Because I want to be a part of the gathering. You know why? Because someone gathered me. Thank God, someone gathered me. And I want to gather as many as I can because, listen, I don't know when he's coming, but it's closer than ever. When I look around my world, and this is what I do know, is every single one of us in this room and every single one of us in this city and every single one of us in this county and every single one of us in this state and every single one of us in this wonderful, glorious country of ours will see Jesus in our generation. Either he's going to come for us all at once or we're going to go to him through that doorway of death. But we will see him, and we must be ready. And that's what God has tasked us to do, for me to be ready and to help other people get ready. And I want to gather them in. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he passes through a waterless place seeking rest. And finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Today's sermon is entitled, A Clean House Doesn't Stay Clean, Does It? How many of you love a clean house? Man, I'm going to tell you, I can get in a mood. And my bride will testify, I like to clean. And I clean good, don't I, babe? I mean, down dirty cleaning. And the only way to keep that clean is to lock the doors and let no one in it. That's why the model homes are always nice. There ain't nobody in it. So what we see here, verse 26, then he goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. Here's the picture. Picture a man. And the man has a demon possession, and he's just living like the devil. And you know what? He gets tired of living like the devil. And he goes and gets him some self-help books. And he gets him a little listen on CD so when he's driving to work, I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me. And he gets all pumped up. And you know what? He starts laying aside some of these bad behaviors. And the next thing you know, he's got a little more money because he's not wasting it where he shouldn't waste it. And he's feeling a little better because he's not putting toxins in his body. And he's not having to go to court because he's not getting speeding tickets and all. I mean, life tends to get a little better, right? He's like, yeah, this is good. See, the problem is we can't sustain that. You see, you could clean the house up, but unless you fill the house with something other than what was in it before, you tell me one void that remains empty. You go to your pool today, you go to the lake today, and you scoop up a cup of water out of that lake, and what happens? There's not a void. It fills itself. I remember my bride when we took our son Trey to kindergarten for the first day. We get in the car, and she's visibly upset. And she goes, what am I going to do with all of my time? And I said, baby, just give it time. Because you know what happens? World just goes, right? Summer's here. Kids, you like, what am I going to do with all this time? Don't worry, it'll fill up. And Jesus says, this man made such an effort, a righteous effort, an honorable effort, an admirable effort, and he cleans up his house for a while, but he can't sustain it. Because you get tired, you get distracted, you get tempted, all those things. And so what happens is that bad thing, that spirit that he put out, he goes out and he decides he's going to come home. And when he comes home, not only does he come home, but he brings seven friends with him. Now, if you've just cleaned the house, the worst thing you want to happen after that is a party. because it's going to get totaled. And so what Jesus says is this, is when man's effort does its very best, A, it's not sustainable, and when the spiritual world caves in on them, it's going to be worse than it was before. You see, you and I do not have the capability to fight off the adversary, the devil. We simply don't. We don't have the legs to outrun him. We don't have the intelligence to outsmart him. And we don't have the strength to hold him back. Now, that's a pretty sad thing, isn't it? Aren't you a little discouraged now? Don't you love that? You can't? Ephesians 1. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you've heard the gospel and you've received the gospel unto yourself, you're included in Christ. Amen? If there's never been a time and there's never been a place where you have personally received the good news of Jesus Christ, my friend, this is you. You are trying to clean your house and keep it clean under your own power, and I love you, and I respect you, and I want you to win, but you're not, because we are born sinners. When you believe, you are marked in him with a seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit. You see, when my house back in 1987 got cleaned by Jesus, the Holy Spirit moved in. The old man has a little room out back for a little while. But the Holy Spirit moved in and it sealed me with the power, the authority, and the love of God. Now, I can act like the devil, but the devil doesn't take residence in me anymore. Because not how good I am, but how good my God is. Not because how strong I am, but how strong my God is. Not because how loving I am, but how loving my God is. If you want to win, you got to clean the house with Jesus. And you got to seal the house with Jesus. Only he will see you to the finish line. As he said this, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that you bore, that bore you, and the breast that you sucked." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and what?" Let's all say that together, shall we? Keep it. We got to do better than that. Katie's going to go home and tell those Missourians we don't know how to do stuff. It's better not just to hear the word, but to what? The ladies were praising the obedience of Mary, who birthed and bore the Son of God. And you know what? Mary deserves that. You remember how scared Mary was? Can you imagine being the earthly mother of God? And Jesus isn't trying to rob her of what she deserves. Jesus was not dismissing his mother's righteousness, but rather re-emphasizing the importance of knowing and following the Word of God. He wasn't diminishing his mom's efforts. He was elevating the authority of God's word. Let's look here real quick. John 1:14. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among them. Who is that? That's Jesus. Let's all say that together. Jesus. And we beheld his glory. Now, you and I have not seen Jesus bodily yet. I haven't. I'm not claiming you. I haven't yet. Anybody here wonder what he's going to look like? Everybody here think he's that blue-eyed, blonde, 6 foot? He's not going to look like that, I'm just telling you. He's a Jew, and he's not going to look like those pictures, so don't be too disappointed. And he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. We have not seen Jesus in the flesh, so what do we behold? We behold the written word of God. We behold the testimony of man's lives being changed. Think of those people in your lives that have manifested Jesus. That is what you see. That's why it's so important for us. Because so many people will make assumptions on our Heavenly Father based on you and I's conduct. The glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Remember when I said you can't be a Christian without Christ? Well, you can't follow the Word without looking like Christ. Now, this will make sense to you in a moment. We have the living word, which is Jesus Christ, the embodiment of God. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus went to the cross. He was laid in a borrowed tomb, and he was resurrected on the third day. He's the living word of God. We have the written word of God, the Bible, in whatever context, in whatever format you use. The written word always points to the living word, and the living word always points to the written word. And if we strive to know the living and the written word, then we can begin to trust. Remember that rogue wave we talked about a moment ago? Do you know the only way that you can hold your head up spiritually in the midst of a rogue wave is that you trust the living and the written word? I love The Deadliest Catch. It's one of my favorite shows. Ladies and gentlemen, if you get off into the ocean of life without the written word and the living word, survival is only when you know you can trust. And only when you trust can you live. The Bible says that as believers in the midst of the rogue waves in life, we can have a peace that passes all understanding. It's not a denial of the severity of the moment. It's not a dismissal. It's not even some false claim of, you know, God's going to intervene. Listen, we don't know what God's going to do. We know what he can do. But when we know, we can trust. And when we trust, we can live. Amen? Now, I don't know about you, but one of the reasons I came to Jesus was I was tired of surviving life. Just crawling from one foxhole to the next one. I wanted to live life. And with Christ, you can live life no matter what life throws at you. No matter what the rogue wave is, we can live. Because we know we have him today, and what's even greater than that, we know we have him tomorrow, and we know that we have him for eternity. So if we are going to survive and thrive in the midst of the rogue wave that's passing through our lives right now, we must know the word. We must trust the word, and we must live in the word. Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we just give you thanks for this day. And Lord, I know many of the waves that are passing through the lives represented here, and Lord, many of those that are with us by the internet. And Lord, we're not going to lie to you. These are things we don't want. Lord, we didn't ask for them. We didn't desire them. Lord, we don't want them, yet here we are. And Lord, in the midst of a rogue wave, it is very hard sometimes to find a place to stand. It seems like every inch of life is awash. But Father, today I pray that you would speak truth into the hearts and into the lives of your children. Lord, today that small patch of dry ground is not earth and grass, but solid stone. A cornerstone, as it were. And Father, today we can stand on that stone in the midst of the waves because your word, both living and written, is trustworthy and true. Father, because we can trust you, because you're always, always, always God. And Father, not only standing on this rock can we trust you, we can live. And in living, Lord, we're not dismissing our fears. We're not dismissing our concern. We're not dismissing the urgency of the hour. But, Lord, we are proclaiming that our God reigns. And in him and by him and for him, we will stand. And, Lord, we'll invite a world that is constantly under tsunami warnings to come and join us. Father, bless your children that they in return might be a blessing. Lord, let the doctors, the nurses, the technicians, everyone that is encountering all of our family members right now, see Jesus in and through your children, that they too can make an educated decision about your son. Lord, help us to be gatherers in the midst of the storm. For your glory, we ask these things, Lord. For our good, we ask these things, Lord. And for the sake of a lost and dying world, we ask these things, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen and amen.